Well, brethren, once again, it is my privilege to stand before you here and there and trust that the Lord will be gracious to us as we continue in our consideration from the book of Jude. So I would ask that you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Jude. And as I mentioned, it's one book behind Revelation, or in front of Revelation. And we're going to consider the end of the book. It's a very brief letter. I guess we should call it a letter instead of a book. And I'll read verses 24 and 25. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Now, interesting how this letter of Jude ends. And I think it ends on some of the note that he probably originally intended to write about when he wrote this letter. Because as you see at verse 3, he was giving all diligence to write of our common salvation. And in writing about salvation, no doubt there would be areas of praise and adoration and worship to God. And it seems he gets to touch on that at the end of the letter. And as we note earlier, how God is the one who directs the authors and writers of Scripture. And we see this here in the opening verses of this letter. this morning we saw that the pivot point of the letter is in verse 17. And prior to that point, Jude is describing, he's giving a portrait of the ungodly in every age. In other words, each generation of God's people have to deal with those who are ungodly and those who challenge the faith of his people, whether it's in the world or even from among their ranks. And that's essentially what Jude is going through when he says in verse 5, now I desire to put you in remembrance. And he's reminding them of things that they already know. And so he goes through this historical survey of this line of wickedness. And you even see here there's the line of the seed of the serpent and the line of the seed of the woman. And those two lines continue to this very day. And then in verse 17 he says, but you, although I reminded you of this line of ungodly who oppose God, but you, beloved, remember the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they said to you that in the last time there should be mockers walking after their ungodly lusts. And then in verse 20 he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's really the heart and soul of the exhortation to his readers in contending for the faith, is that they remember what they heard, remember what they were taught, and secondly, that they will keep themselves in the love of God. Now, for this evening, as I said, verse 24, essentially it is a doxology. Doxology is that of praise to God, offering up worship, and it is an expression of worship. But in this expression of worship, there is included encouragement and hope for the people of God. There is this, so I call it a doxology of encouragement and hope. Essentially, as this comes to its conclusion, you think of an orchestral piece of music, those who are musically inclined. And finally, as this piece comes to the close, all of the different motifs throughout the piece comes together, and it comes to this great forte. This volume is very loud, and all the instruments are going and blaring away, and it's coming to the end. And here, this is the end of this letter. The conclusion of this matter is this resounding encouragement in this doxology for God's people. Essentially, what Jude is saying is this. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God with this mind. Be assured that though you are under tremendous pressures to conform this age, you will prevail to the glory of God. Even though there are mockers walking about, they're mocking the truth of God, they're mocking and ridiculing the people of God, and even from among the people of God, there are these false shepherds who speak with great swelling words, who are very political in their manipulation of power among the people of God. And here, in the midst of all of these things, I want you to be assured, as you keep yourselves in God's love, I want you to have this in mind, that although you are under tremendous pressures, you will prevail to the glory of God. Two things we see in this doxology. Number one, your perseverance ultimately rests on the power of God. Your perseverance as a believer, your perseverance to the very end, it ultimately, I didn't say exclusively, I'm going to clarify that, but it ultimately rests on the power of God. And look at the language here. Now unto him. That's why I say this is a doxology, because these words are directed to God. Now unto him. And if you take out the middle part and you go down later on in verse 25, essentially it's now unto him be glory, majesty, dominion, power before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. That's essentially the doxology. But what's in the middle is the encouragement for God's people. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling. Unto him, that is God, who is able to guard you from stumbling. That is, only God ultimately can keep you from stumbling. And this stumbling is not so much just stumbling into sin, but stumbling away from God. Stumbling away from God and not making it to heaven. But unto him who was able to guard you from stumbling, that is, he will enable you to persevere. And God keeps us from stumbling through our efforts. That's why I say our perseverance is not ultimately rest upon God, but God works through us. God uses means. God keeps us from stumbling away from God through our efforts. There are two verses that really brings this out very clearly. Philippians 2, where Paul writes to the Philippians, Philippians 2:12. He urges them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do after his good pleasure. So the command is to work out your salvation. In other words, fulfill your Christian duty, fulfill your Christian obligations to God. Your obligation in light of the grace of God, you know, Romans 12, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourselves before God, a living sacrifice. So in light of your obligation that comes from God's salvation to you, work out, not earn your salvation, but live out what you are. Live out what God has called you to be with fear and trembling, but have this confidence knowing that God is at work in you, both the will, that is giving you the desire, and to do, giving you the ability to carry out the will of God. You see how God works, not apart from us, but he works through us. And I say that God keeps us from stumbling through our efforts. And also Romans chapter 8, and there's two verses here for which many of you are familiar with John Owen and his treatise of temptation and sin. This is his foundational passage in that whole treatise in his volumes and of the works of John Owen. And here, this verse, another verse, it really is a companion passage to Philippians 2. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, we read, "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die." Speaking to believers. "But if you, by the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." So there you see. In this area of sanctification and perseverance, there's always the temptation of the flesh. We can include the temptations of the world, but here in this passage, the temptations of the flesh, if you live after the flesh, if you're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, you not will, but you must die. You will not go to heaven. Remember, we heard this morning that these pretenders, these ungodly men that creep in among the ranks of the people of God, they teach that the grace of God is the occasion of lasciviousness. And the grace of God does not teach us to indulge and go on in our sin. No, that's not what the grace of God teach. That is false teaching. And God's people need to be sharp and discerning and to pick up on that and not tolerate it for one second. But here, Paul is saying that if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, not the Spirit, but if you, by the help and agency of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You see how that works? It is God and us. There's a synergism working together. However, there's another point to be made here. Remember, I said your perseverance, our perseverance, ultimately, it's not half us and half God. Yes, God works through us, but it's not half and half. God keeps us not only through our efforts, but God keeps us in spite of our efforts. He keeps us in spite of our efforts. You see, we are weak. And when we are weak, God does not become weak. You see, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so when we are weak, it doesn't impact anything in terms of God's power. And that's why I say God will keep us in spite of our efforts. He keeps us through our efforts, and he will keep us in spite of our efforts. Both of these things are true. And that's why I say our perseverance, ultimately, it doesn't rest on us. It rests upon God. And there's one passage that I like to highlight here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And some things I just want to pull out here as Paul speaks about this thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12. And now Paul is writing about himself. He speaks about how there's occasions in which he can glory and boast about things. And Paul had received many revelations. He was exposed to many glorious truths, and Paul's knowledge was so great. And God wanted to keep Paul humble, and God brought something in Paul's life to keep him from being overtaken with pride. Not that he was proud of his knowledge. God wanted to make sure he didn't become proud. And therefore, God brought something into his life, an inconvenience, mildly put, a difficulty, a trial, to keep Paul humble. And notice the things that Paul learns and draws out from this. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations that he's received, that I should not be exalted overmuch. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." What is this thorn in the flesh? "A messenger of Satan to buffet me." You know what it is to buffet? It's what boxers do. They punch. To buffet me, right? "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch." God did that. That's not the devil. The devil's doing what the devil wants to do. But God even uses the devil to accomplish his purposes. We know that in the book of Job. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Can you imagine Paul praying, "Lord, remove this out of my life. Lord, this thing is so difficult. I can't serve you. For the sake of your name or your honor or your glory, Lord, I'm begging, I'm pleading that you would remove this trial, this affliction, this difficulty out of my life so that I can serve you and bring greater." I mean, you could imagine the arguments that Paul used, and he did it three times. Can you imagine what that prayer, those prayers would have sounded like? "He besought the Lord three times concerning this thing that it might depart." Verse 9, "And he hath said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." There's God's answer. "No, Paul, I'm going to leave it there. You need this. But you're going to learn something else, Paul. You know many things, and I've revealed many things, but now you're going to learn something else. You're going to learn the sufficiency of the grace of God in a new way. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You're weak, Paul, and you think you can't serve me. You view this thing as a hindrance, as a hardship and difficulty, as a burden that is too hard for you to bear, Paul. But Paul, I'm going to give you grace. Because my grace is sufficient. It is adequate. It is what you need, Paul. And you're going to be even more useful than you were before. And then Paul receives it meekly. And he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And you see how this beautifully illustrates the point that I'm making, is that God keeps us in spite of our efforts. His strength and Paul in his efforts felt hindered, weakened, disabled, as it were. As though he could not serve, as though he could not fulfill his heart's desire, and yet God continues to work in spite of those weaknesses. And so, brethren, your perseverance ultimately rests upon the power of God. Another point I want to bring out in this doxology back in Jude. "Now unto him who is able to guard you from stumbling..." And he says this, "and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy." Think about that. He is not only able to guard you from stumbling, but to set you before the presence of his glory. Before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. Without blemish. In other words, you, brethren, me, you will be transformed gloriously. You will be transformed gloriously. It will be a glorious transformation in that day. That's why this is the doxology. I mean, when you think about what Jude is saying here, I mean, this should stir up praise in your heart and enlarge your hearts. Just imagine this thought. You know, people would think, I can imagine myself maybe losing the weight, or imagine myself having this house. I can imagine myself having all my children with me. We think of things that make us happy and excited on earth, or getting that job that I've always wanted, or whatever it may be. But nothing in earth can compare to this. No joy, no pleasure, no delight can compare to this. He is able to present you before the presence of his glory without blemish. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 speaks about in his eulogy of praise how he blessed the Lord who has called us in Christ that we may be before him without blemish in love. And then Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, when Paul is giving directives to husbands how they ought to love their wives and cherish them and nurture them. And then he speaks about how Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, that he may present the church a glorious church without spot or wrinkle before him. And so, and then one passage I want to read is in 1 John 3:2. Listen to these words. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." We are children of God now, but it's not been revealed. It's not made manifest what we shall be. It's not apparent the glory that we will radiate in the new heavens and the new earth. It is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, that we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone that has his hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Very often, brethren, we look in the mirror and we're not encouraged by what we see. And I'm going beyond physical appearance when we look in our own eyes. At times, or the mirror of God's word, which is the best mirror to look at. But the mirror of the Word of God that tells us about ourselves, and we see weakness and failure and sin and struggle, and we can look at ourselves and wonder, I don't know how I'm going to make it. But here we have in this doxology, here in Jude, now unto him, you see the focus is upon God, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling away from God, like Demas, having loved this present world, and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish. I've said this before on a number of occasions. Just use it in my imagination. I think of two wonders in heaven. Two wonders. The first wonder is that we will see God. That wouldn't be amazing. That would be an amazing thing. We will see God. Can you imagine seeing Jesus? Talking to Jesus? Asking him questions? Hearing his voice? Can you imagine that? seeing the Father. I don't know how, because no man can see God and live, but somehow we will see him, and how that will be revealed, we do not know, we cannot imagine. And the second wonder of heaven is to be without sin. Can you imagine living a moment without sin, without thinking a sinful thought, without being lazy in the mind or lazy in the heart or dull to the things of God, where there will be no sin at all? Everyone you see, everything you hear, no envy, no jealousy, no pride. There will be none of these sinful, evil desires within us, will be utterly eradicated. Can you imagine what that kind of experience will be? Without blemish, before the presence of his glory. And then there's something else here, in exceeding joy. In exceeding joy. Psalm 16:11. David says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." There is fullness of joy in the presence of God. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There is no greater joy that can be experienced, that can ever come to a human being, than when you are right with God. Not that you're under his judgment or condemnation, because that's nothing but fear and terror and judgment and wrath. But when your sins have been forgiven you, and there is therefore now peace with God, and you can be in the presence of this holy, gracious, loving, merciful God, and there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. That is, there is nothing lacking in terms of your joy. The joys we have on earth, we enjoy. Beautiful day, family, friends, fellowship, laughter, beautiful music, fine foods, lots of things that God has given us richly to enjoy. But none of these things can compare to what's said in this text. To be before him in the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. Surpassing joy. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he says, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake." What did Jesus say? Be miserable, be sad, hang in there, grit your teeth and bear it. Is that what Jesus said? Mm-mm. Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice. And not only rejoice, but he says, and be exceeding glad. That sounds odd and strange. Rejoice and be exceeding glad with exuberant joy. This euphoric joy and delight and pleasure. Why? Not because you love to be persecuted. That's being like a sadistic on the other flip side of the coin. But because great is your reward in heaven. It is well with my soul. I am truly one of Christ's. Remember the apostles, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer honor, dishonor on account of the name. So your perseverance ultimately rests on the power of God, and you will be transformed gloriously. You see, this joy is beyond human imagination. You can't even imagine what this joy is like. I can't imagine what it will be like. How can I even preach on it? I can tell you what the passage says. I can tell you what the Word of God says. And although I don't know this by experience, I believe it to be true. And we all believe it as God's people. And this is for our encouragement. We need this encouragement. We need this. Why? Because change is all around us in the world. The world is always changing, and the world is passing away with its lust thereof. We read that in 1 John. The world passes away and its lust and its desires. We see around us the decline of biblical convictions and practices. some of our conversations. We live in a day where people don't know what the nuclear family is anymore. We're seeking to turn everything in the world upside down instead of right side up. And it's a crooked and perverse generation. And these things have crept in into the churches at large. And we find that there is compromise with the word of God and on these matters that confront the people of God. And people are seeking to justify the evils of our age by using the Bible. You see, there is a decline, a serious decline of biblical conviction and practices. And this can be discouraging. We live in the evil age. Galatians 1, how Christ died to save us out of this present evil age. This age is the age that will exist until Jesus returns. It'll be millennia. However long that may be, this is that age that we are living in. It is an evil age. We listen and you think about the many things we hear upon the news. Some things are so shameful even to speak of. Opposition and persecution on account of the gospel. Opposition and persecution, we know that to varying degrees. Personally, as churches, locally, churches collectively. But there is opposition and persecution on account of the gospel. And, you know, sometimes we can get discouraged. It's not easy to be to stand, quote unquote, alone. It's not easy to not be with the crowd where the crowd is against you. It's not easy. Our own personal weakness, as I mentioned earlier, not only our spiritual weaknesses when we fail and we fall short of God's glory, but we have emotional weaknesses and physically we get older as we age. And, you know, some of these things, these aches and pains and difficulties or things you can't do that you once did before, it can get you down at times. It can really get you down. And our personal weaknesses and with our whole humanity, both body and soul, you see, this is going on in our lives, in our experience. Also, our many and strong temptations. We live in a sensual age, and temptations are fierce. Temptations are strong, and we must resist temptation. We must not yield to temptation. And even James says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, that we may receive that crown of life and other obstacles that are not named here. Brethren, when we look at all of these things, and we look at the letter to Jude, and as Jude was wanting to encourage his readers by speaking of this common salvation, Jude was pressed by the Spirit of God to write the things that he wrote, and it closes this letter with these encouraging words in this doxology, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish, and an exceeding joy. Now I ask you, brother or sister, where are you spiritually? How's your heart? How are you doing with temptations? Those thoughts that only you and God know. Whether it's temptations of unbelief, temptations of sexual lusts, temptations of pride and ambition and envy and jealousy and anger, of covetousness to have things and stuff, the temptations of this world that allure you, that seems to have such a strong pull upon you, and you are fearful and wondering, am I going to make it? Well, I tell you, brother or sister, you will make it. You will make it. You will make it. If you are doing what the Word of God says a Christian is to be doing, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, seeking to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God, but you say, yeah, but I'm so weak. Yes, you are weak, but God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. And those are the things that keep us going, that enables us to persevere in spite of all these things I just listed. Some people can get to the point, perhaps maybe Demas did, and he said, you know what, I just give up. I give up. I can't do this anymore. I can't deal with this sin and mortification and keeping a good conscience and praying and coming to church and reading my Bible. It's not really working for me, and I just got to be who I am and just give up and throw in a towel. Well, that's not the attitude of a Christian. A Christian could be like someone in Psalm 88. If you read that psalm, it's a very discouraging psalm. This guy sees no light. He sees no hope, but yet he cries out to God, oh, God of my salvation. He cries out to God. And maybe that's you. Maybe you don't see much light. Maybe you don't see much hope in your life. But remember, look at this doxology now. Unto him, God is able to keep you, to guard you from stumbling away, and to set you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And notice the rest of these words. He says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ came to save sinners. Be glory. Be majesty. Dominion. Let him rule over all. And power. Before all time, now and forevermore. That's why I had the reading of scripture from Revelation chapter 7. There will be people there from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And they will be there. And God will have a people worshiping him and of the Lamb. And we will prevail. And we will get there by the grace and power of God. And so as the word of God tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Yes, the world is wicked. Yes, temptations are strong and fierce. But there is something greater than temptation, greater than the powers of darkness, even than the lust of your own flesh. There is something greater, far greater than all these things. And that is God, that is Jesus, the power of God and the grace of God. And that's why we have this doxology. Now unto him who is able to guard you from stumbling. This is for your encouragement, my brother and my sister. He is able. This is not to excuse laziness, excuse carelessness. But the word of God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But know this. God is at work in you, and he that has begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ our Lord, and no one shall snatch you out of his hand. And God is determined that he is going to present you before him in that great day without blemish and in exceeding joy. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold, but keep yourselves in the love of God, in the way of obedience, in the way of serving God, nurturing your love, contend for the faith. And I'll leave you with this thought for your own reading. If you want to see some illustrations in the Bible of those who contended for the faith, read Hebrews chapter 11. These saints were in various circumstances and situations where they contended for the faith, not so much by debating and arguing, but by persevering and living. And sometimes that came into verbal conflict, but they persevered. And now there is this great cloud of witnesses. And let us also run with steadfastness the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, through whom God, who is able to keep us from stumbling, will keep us to the very end. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this consideration of your word. And we do ask, our Father, that you would so work mightily within us, that you would get maximum glory in our lives on earth. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.